wondering, who is this guy up here and why does he look like he's tan? Well, I'm here to give my report on my missions trip to Hawaii. I will give you, I promise people some pictures, so we'll see you here in just a few minutes. But we do appreciate you allowing us to do what we did, be gone for 3 Sundays in a row. It's not the norm for me. And it was very odd not to preach for 3 Sundays. So that was really sitting in church going, why am I not up there speaking? I want to speak. And also the opportunity for you to hear from Greg Howard in the morning, and Jim Cody in the evening. I appreciate what they did while I was gone, and I've heard good things about that. I haven't actually listened to all of what they said and taught, but from what I've heard from you guys, it was great. So here's my missions trip report. So some of you may have seen this picture. I love the guys in the back. The first Sunday we were in Hawaii, there's 5 hours difference, so I'm waking up and you guys are in service, and I'll go online, like, I know that picture. I took that. So the guys in the back grabbed this off of Facebook and put it in the background the first Sunday we were gone, so you may have seen this one. But everybody's asked what it was like. It is the most unique place I have ever been in terms of what God has done there in his creative genius. And I just wanted to give you a little taste of that. So it's not all beaches. There's huge mountains, and if you look at the mountains from the bottom where they touch the seafloor to the top, they're taller than Mount Everest. Ocean all around, obviously. Some of the waves are amazingly huge and powerful. There are some of the mountains that you can just picture that there's nothing like that here. It's not flat, but there's no mountains like that here. Of course, sunsets and oceans and beaches. Rainbows, that's actually in Honolulu, waterfalls, and God's creative genius in other ways, animals, lizards, sea turtles, monk seals, I was trying to remember what kind of seal it was, and then some real sobering aspects of going to see the memorial of the Arizona where men and women gave their lives in service of our country. And we had a little fun along the way, so anyway, we did have a little fun. And we spent time there with my brother and sister-in-law, and that was a great time. And we came back, and we took this crew to Lafayette, Indiana, and they spent Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday morning being drenched with the fire hose, and their brains are full. But I encourage you to ask them what they took away, what they learned. And they're going to say, as someone said this morning, I'm still processing. That's a good thing. But remember, last year we talked about Dan Hubbard and his hypothetical questions. Batman was there. One of our group confided in us that their secret identity is Batman. So I'll just leave it there. It's not the guy up here. So you have 8 other people to try and figure out who that was. So, and I encourage you, there are already flyers in the back. February 7th through the 12th of 2021, talk to these people, talk to those who have gone, and find out why you should go. I can tell you all day why you should go, but if you hear it from them, someone who's not a professional Christian, it makes more of an impact. All right, thank you for allowing me to just, you know, make you jealous of what God has done, but we do thank you for the privilege of what God let us do through you. So, way back, 7 weeks ago, I made you a couple of promises. One was, Lord willing, before we left, we would finish Judges, and Lord was willing, and we accomplished that 4 weeks ago. I also promised you that today, February 16th, I would give you a belated Valentine's Day present, and that we'd get a verse of the year, which you've already probably seen in your card, or the card in your bulletin. We'll get to that in the middle of the message, or actually to the end of the message, and that we would start a new series. So I invite you to find the book of 1 Corinthians. Someone asked me this morning, we were trying to figure out, Pastor Brian, where you were going. We saw some pictures on Facebook. We knew it was a New Testament book because of the pictures. I did like to build a little suspense, a little interest. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So in your own copy of God's Word, whether that's electronic, whether that's paper, if you don't happen to have one, there's a brown covered book under one of the chairs in front of you. It would be page 725. You're welcome to look there. Because it's not about what I have to say, it's about what God has to say through his word. So I'm a little wound up, I'm a little excited, I haven't done this in 3 weeks, and we're starting a new book, and you might want to say, jump right in, Pastor Brian. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to do a couple of things first, and one is, I forgot this earlier, but I told you all the stuff that went on in my life while I was gone. There's a newly engaged couple sitting right down front. Morgan and Chris are now engaged, so pray for them as they not only prepare for the wedding, but prepare for a marriage that is centered on God, and I have permission to share that. I did ask first, so congratulations, Morgan and Chris. For those of us who have watched you, it didn't come as a surprise. It was not if, it was just when. So, but we're excited for what God's going to do through and with your life together. All right, now where I'm back on my notes, you might want to jump right in and say, get right into the first verse and hit the ground running. But we need to understand the context and the background so that we know who Paul's writing to and so we can understand better why he's saying what he's saying. First of all, this letter, just like every one of Paul's letters, was written to a church or churches in a specific location, in this case, Corinth. So let's get geographically oriented to where we're talking about. So that is Greece. Corinth is in Greece. And I'll blow this up here as we go. There's a little bigger picture of Greece. And there's a little kind of isthmus, a little strip of land there. It's only about 4.5 miles wide. And if you go in even closer, there's Corinth on the east side, or excuse me, the west side of that little strip of land. That is where Corinth is geographically. What you may not know is that it was actually cheaper to portage your boat across that 4.5 miles than it was to sail all the way around the southern part of Greece in Paul's day. There's a historical, I don't know if it's true or not, but the historical saying that said, you don't sail around Greece without making out your will. So it was cheaper and safer to do this with your boat and with your cargo. And if you couldn't afford to do it with your boat and cargo, you sent the cargo and sailed the ship in hopes the ship made it. Because if you lost the ship, well, you just lost the ship. The cargo is still safe. So that's where you are. We already talked about the fact that Paul has written this letter. And it's in the first word of the book. It says, Paul. And then he goes on to write his letter. He makes it clear who he is. When was the church founded? When did Paul go to Corinth? Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey. And it was recorded in Acts 18. And in Acts 18:11, it says, and he, Paul, continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching them the word of God among them. So he was there approximately 1.5 years, likely between 49 and 51 AD, somewhere in that window. He was there about 20 years after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and rose again. When did Paul write this letter? Well, now we're going to get a little complicated. So here's the fact. Paul wrote at least 4 letters to the Corinthians, but we only have 2. God felt that we only needed 2 of the 4. Well, Pastor Brian, how do you know? Well, he wrote the first one that we don't have because in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote in my epistle. So he wrote one before this, and we don't know what he wrote in full. He then wrote this letter to 1 Corinthians, we call 1 Corinthians. Then he wrote a 3rd letter. We don't have that either. He described it in 2 Corinthians as a tearful letter. Then he had what he described in 2 Corinthians as a sorrowful visit to Corinth, a second visit to Corinth. And finally he wrote 2 Corinthians. Having all that context, Paul probably wrote in about 55 AD, about 5 years or so after he had left them the first time and founded the church. He wrote from Ephesus. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. That is the end of 1 Corinthians. Here's the more important question, why? Why did Paul write this letter? Well, he wrote for 2 reasons. In chapter 1, as we go through it, we're going to learn that he had heard and received some reports about things that were going on that were not God-honoring, that were not biblical in the church, and he's responding to them. In addition, in chapter 7, he then kind of shifts gears and says, about the questions you ask, here's my answers. We don't have all the questions. We can piece things together based on his answers. So he's writing in response to reports of things that are going on that are not God-honoring, and then the questions that they had sent him. A year ago, if you remember, we talked about Philippians through the lens of choosing what is excellent. And we learned that Paul has a theme or a lens that he wants his readers to view and to distill and to wrestle with what he writes through. It's not always the same reason he wrote, meaning his lens for 1 Corinthians is not the biblical issues that are going on or the questions. So what is the theme of 1 Corinthians, Pastor Brian? Because I know you're going to tell us. Well, you need some more background to help you understand what's going on. Corinth was the original sin city. It was a port city. So all the stories you heard about port cities and sailors getting off the boats and the things they do, think of that. The idea, they had the reputation that any vice you had, you could satisfy in the city of Corinth. In fact, this reputation preceded Paul by years and years, to the point that they had developed or coined a term called Corinthizo, or to Corinthianize. They made it a verb. It's called to act like a Corinthian. And it came to mean to fornicate, to be sexually immoral. That's the city, the context, the culture Paul is writing to. Now, add to that the fact that there was, because it is a metropolitan port city, there were multiple options and countless types of entertainment that they could partake in, including they had an obsession with sports. In that context, it's the Olympian Games, and they had their own games on what they call the Isthmus, the Isthmian Games, that they celebrated there every other year. They loved philosophy, wisdom, oratory, public speaking. And their idea was that the more eloquent, the more polished, the more smooth, the better a speaker was, directly correlated to how wise and how intelligent they and their arguments were. It wasn't about facts. It was about how it was presented and how they spoke. In addition, an abundance of temples and sacred places, not God-honoring ones, but false gods and idols, many incorporating sex and prostitution as part of their worship. So this is more of the background. This is who Paul was writing to, the context, the culture. You can already see how that correlates to where we live and what culture we live in today. Not that any other time and place it wouldn't correlate to, but we can easily recognize the parallels in our culture in 2020. All right, Brian, Pastor Brian, I got it. The context, the culture, what's the theme? Get to the point. As I was studying and reading, as we were traveling, and people asked me how you did it. Well, I did some on the plane there, some on the plane back. I just kind of worked it in, and I came across this quote in reference to an individual writing about 1 Corinthians. God's holy people must become what they already are. And it's by Andy Nocelli, who happened to be one of my professors in seminary. God's holy people must become what they already are. Not become like their culture. Not go back to what they were before Christ. Not like what they think is most admirable or most true. Not like celebrities or those who are rich. But become like who they already are. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians in the lens of live like who you are. Live like who you are. This is in part why I named the series what I named it. And this morning, we're going to talk about who you are in Christ and lay the foundation for looking at the book in reference of who you are and what that means. So if you're not already there, we're going to cover the first three verses. I'm going to read them to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this text of Scripture, five facts about who you are, so you can then know how to live like who you are. So before we go any farther, let's ask God's help as we look at who we are from these three verses. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul writing this letter. Lord, as we look at this for the weeks to come in light of who we are, may we understand the foundation this morning of who we are, how you view us, and then how that should impact us. Lord, I ask that you would work through me, that you would remove anything that doesn't need to be said, that you would bring to mind anything that does need to be added to what I've already prepared. Lord, may most of all, what comes out of our time together this morning and throughout this entire series is that we hear from you week after week. We hear from your word, and we know who you are and what you expect and what you have done for us. Lord, I ask you to be honored with the things that are said and done, but most of all, you would be honored in how we respond to hearing from you this morning. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word and the privilege and freedoms we have to do this publicly without fear. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Five facts about who you are, and each one's going to be preceded by the three words, you are called. You are called, and then we're going to finish out the statement for the five facts. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You are called by God's will. You are called by God's will. Paul says, I was called to be an apostle by the will of God. If you remember the story of Paul, he is proceeding from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute, to kill, to punish those who followed Jesus Christ. And he didn't want anything to do with them except to punish them. And he is confronted with the reality that this didn't just happen. What I'm persecuting is true. I'm confronted with the fact that here's God. What am I going to do with it? I didn't plan this. I didn't want this. God did it. It was God's will, his desire, his plan for me to confront me and then for me to respond and live differently. He emphasizes this right up front in the beginning, the first verse, to remind the church in Corinth that what you're about to read or hear is coming from an apostle, not just some regular guy, not just a missionary, a representative and messenger for God. He's, in essence, saying, I have and I speak with God's authority. I'm not doing this on my own. We'll see in chapter 7 the fact that Paul's going to say, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, and he's going to go on to give instructions, meaning God didn't speak on this passage when he walked the earth in human flesh. But Paul, with his authority as an apostle, is then going to address it. But it was more than just Paul's calling as an apostle. Later in the book, he's going to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, everything I am is what God gave to me. Everything I'm not is what God didn't give to me. He chose to give me certain gifts, talents, and abilities. He didn't choose to give me others, but it's by God's grace and by God's will alone. Have you ever considered the reality and the truth that this applies to you as well? God intentionally chose everything he gave you. God intentionally chose everything he didn't give you as well. None of it was by accident. None of it was a mistake. It was by his grace and by his will, that you are what you are, that you are the way you are. I'm not talking about sin and that kind of stuff, but how you look, the talents, the abilities, the skills, the interests you have. God has called each one of you to be what you are. He has called you to be what you are, to have certain gifts. Some of you are good at math. Some of you are good at science. Some of you are good at language and grammar. Some of you are good at working with your hands to build or to repair. Some of you are good with technology. That's from God. God gave you those skills, those abilities, those desires. You also have unique gifts and talents. Some of you, as we saw this morning, are musicians. You do not want me being a musician. I'll tell you that right now. Some of you are artists. You don't want me to be an artist. I'm a better musician than I am an artist, so that's really bad. Some of you are organized. Some of you can motivate and encourage people. Some of you are problem solvers, seeing how to get from point A to point B through a problem. Some of you are encouragers. We could go on and on and on. Then add to those things spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to talk about gifts and why you were given what you were given. And it's all because of God's grace and God's will. But as valuable and as important as those things are, because the Bible talks about them, there is another call on your life, a more important one, way more important, not to be an apostle like Paul, but to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, a Christian, to be adopted into his family. That it comes by his grace. It is not by accident. It is not by an afterthought. It is his will and his desire for you. It is part of his plan for you. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says it this way. All right, guys, this is killing me this morning. Can you advance the slide? Thanks, Mike. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world with a purpose. What are you doing with God's call on your life? Next slide, please, Mike. What are you doing with God's call on your life? Yes, with your physical gifts. Yes, with your talents. Yes, with your abilities. Are you developing them? Are you using them for God's glory and to honor and serve him? Yes, with your spiritual gifts. Do you know what they are? Are you developing them and using them, again, for his honor and for his glory? But most importantly, what have you done, or what are you doing with God's call on your life to be a follower of his, a Christian, a disciple? That answer, the other ones don't, but this answer to this question has eternal consequences. You may be thinking, if God called me and I have all these gifts and talents and abilities, I must be pretty great. God's lucky to have me. He's lucky I'm on his team. He's lucky I'm even thinking about being on his team. Who did God call? Who are you really? You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Just how flawed and sinful are you? You are so bad that you have already sinned enough today to earn hell. Me too. You and I are sinful enough to have already earned hell today. That is who you and I really are. But you'll notice there's more room on this slide. That's not the entire quote that I'm referencing. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you could ever dare hope. How loved are you? How accepted are you? To the point that God was willing to send, punish, and kill his own son to pay for your sin so you didn't have to. That is who you are. Both sides of one coin. God knows exactly who you are, and by his grace intentionally chose you. It was not an accident. It was not a mistake. God knows exactly who you are and intentionally chose you by his grace. Not by accident, not by a mistake. You are called by God's will. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first part of verse 1, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. You are called to be part of God's church. You are called to be part of God's church. Notice Paul didn't say part of my church, part of the church I started, part of the church at Corinth. He says the church of God. Wait, Pastor Brian, I'm awake. I'm listening. He said the church in Corinth. He did. Go back. The church of God, which is at or in Corinth. It is God's church. It just happens to be in Corinth in Greece. Meaning, it's not the one in Ephesus. It's not the one in Philippi. It's not the one in Newfield. Why does Paul say the church of God? Why does it belong to him? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul speaking to the elders or the pastors in Ephesus, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or pastors or elders, to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's his, because God didn't just call us. He sent Jesus to pay for our debt, to purchase us, pay for our sin. He bought us individually, and he bought us corporately. We belong to him individually, and we belong to him corporately. We understand the picture that if it belongs to me, I get to choose what happens to it or what doesn't happen to it, where it goes, what it does. If God owns you, this applies to you. We just saw he purchased us. We belong to him. He gets to decide what gets done with us or what we should do. When you respond to God's call, it's not an idea that it's just you and Jesus. It's a solo trip. You're on your own. You're a Lone Ranger Christian. That's not how it's supposed to work. You're not out there doing it on your own. God calls you to be part of and in community, part of and connected with a local church, the church in, fill in the blank, where you live. Are you part of God's church in Newfield? Not just do you say you are. Not just do you attend occasionally. Not even do you give money. Have you publicly said through baptism and membership, I am committed to be part of God's church in Newfield? Now, if you move, then you need to be committed to God's church in where God takes you. I'm assuming that Morgan and Carissa are going to move after they're married. So they're going to be part of God's church wherever that is in their life. But are you part of God's church here in Newfield? Because this is where you are. If you are not, or if you're wrestling with that, the next couple of weeks you're going to be seeing information about a membership class. Take advantage of that. A membership and baptism class. Take advantage of that. Take the public step of committing in baptism personally to God and then publicly, not only personally, but publicly to the church of God, which is in Newfield. If you are already a member, if you are already baptized, are you part of God's church in Newfield? Me, Pastor Brian, I'm a member. Of course I'm part of God's church. I mean, are you committed to regularly and consistently? What does that look like? Not just occasionally, not just when you feel like it, not just when there's nothing else better to do. Are you committed to regularly and consistently worship, fellowship, and serve with and as part of God's church in Newfield? What are you doing with God's calling on your life to be part of his church in Newfield? Are you living like who you are? You are called by God's will. You are called to be part of his church. And then go back to verse 2. The second part says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. You are called to be set apart. Sanctified just means to be set apart. You can also talk about being consecrated and being holy. It is a verb in the context we're talking about in the original language. It is an action that God performed when he called you and you responded. He set you apart to him and for him, for his purpose and his plan. Every tool, every plant, every animal, every molecule has a purpose. When they fulfill that purpose, they glorify God. But sometimes tools aren't used correctly. They're used for unintended purposes. When they do that, things don't always come out like you expect, or you don't really get the results that you want. The lawn's not going to look that great if you try to mow it with a vacuum cleaner. Why? Why don't those things work? Why can't I make a vacuum cleaner work as a lawnmower? Why can't I use a saw to cut up a carrot? We're not using them as intended, so they're not going to work as intended. So the question for you is, you're intended to be set apart. Are you? Are you set apart for you and to you, for your plans, your desires, your will, your purposes? Are you living like who you were so you glorify yourself? Or are you set apart to and for God? For his purpose, doing what he called you to do, what he intended for you, are you living like who you are so you glorify God? You're called. You are called by God's will. You are called to be part of his church. You are called to be set apart and continue on in verse 2 to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, you are called to be holy. You are called to be saints. You are called to be holy. So this word saints is the noun form of the verb we just looked at, to be set apart. The word is simply often translated holy. But because of the context, Paul's referencing people, it would be holy ones or saints. First, this is a fact. It happens the moment you accept Jesus Christ. You become a follower of his, a disciple. When you accept Jesus' payment for your sin, you are sanctified. God declares you are holy. You are a saint. Theologically, this is called positional sanctification or positional holiness. This is permanent. It is not based on you. It is not based on what you do or you don't do. It is completely and wholly based on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. It is based on him and him alone. But this is only one part or one aspect of sanctification or becoming holy. We are called to be not simply positionally holy or positionally sanctified. We're called to be holy in our words, our thoughts, our actions, our desires. Peter describes it this way, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We're not called just to be holy. We're called to grow in holiness, grow in sanctification. This is called progressive sanctification. This is going to come up repeatedly in the book of 1 Corinthians because that's not what was going on in the church. Chapter 3, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ," meaning they're still immature. They haven't grown. They haven't become more sanctified, more holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Kevin DeYoung has a quote that's helpful here. "The will of God for your life is pretty straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit and the glory of God." The will of God for your life is pretty straightforward. Be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. So, how do we fulfill our calling? How do we fulfill our calling and grow in holiness? The number one tool is God's Word. That is what that conference that we took everybody out to is about. It's about taking God's Word and saying, it is sufficient, here's a problem, I'm going to live holy, I'm going to grow in this area. What does God's Word have to say? That is the question we should ask most often. What does God's Word have to say? And fill in the blank about what we're talking about, what we're wrestling with. It is the key. It is the key to being holy. It has the solutions to all the problems Paul is going to address in the first part of the letter. It has the answer to all the questions the Corinthians ask. It is the answer to the question, how do they live in the context of the Corinthian culture and everything that's going on there? It is the answer to the question, how do we live in Newfield in 2020? Or any time or any place. But just hearing, just knowing God's word won't make you holy. You have to apply it. You can hear, you can take all the notes you want, but if you don't say, I'm going to incorporate this into my life and I'm going to live differently, I'm going to think differently because of what I've heard, it's not going to make any difference. Hearing and knowing God's word won't make you holy. You also have to apply it. What are you doing with God's calling? Not just to simply be set apart, but to increase, to grow in holiness, to mature, to become progressively sanctified. With God's help, are you seeking to live like who you are? A saint, someone who has been set apart, who has been called to be holy. Now, there's always going to be a gap between what God says you are and how you live. But that gap should be shrinking on a regular basis. You shouldn't be the same level of holiness as you were in 2019 or 2018 or 2017. You should be able to see, I've grown in this area in sanctification. I become more holy, more like my Savior. There's always a gap, but that gap should always be shrinking between what God says you are and how you live. You are called by God's will. You are called to be part of his church. You are called to be set apart. You are called to be growing in holiness. And look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to be part of a vast family. You're called to be part of a vast family. We've already seen that when we become a Christian, we're adopted. We become part of God's family. We're also know that we're called to be part of a church, which each of us is expected to be part of God's family as well. So God's church in Newfield is like a family. We've been adopted. We're all connected in that relationship. And the Bible uses this illustration or this language regularly. Look back to the first verse of chapter 1, the end of it. Sosthenes, our brother. Paul calls him a brother. That's a family relationship word. Galatians chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the church. No, the household of faith, another family term. But that's not all Paul is talking about. He's not just talking about the church in Corinth, because what does he say? With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us, we're not just part of and connected to a local church. We're connected to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, everyone who is a believer, every Christian. We don't compete with and shouldn't look at other churches as competitors, but as extended family. What are you doing with God's calling to be part of that vast extended family that he has put together? Are you seeking to live like who you are and viewing other believers as family, as extended family? Or do you see other believers as, well, they're not really family because they don't attend People's Baptist Church in Newfield? Those other churches, they're not really family, they're competition. They don't believe exactly the same as I do, or they don't believe and practice ministry or worship exactly the same as I do, so they're not really part of my family. How do you view your extended family that God has called and God has put together? Now, there are issues that we should not be in agreement on, but there are minor issues which don't affect anything other than preference, and those should not come into this discussion. So when we talk about differences, we're talking about minor differences, not about who Jesus is, what he did, or how we get saved. Things like that we differ on. But other issues we can disagree on because we're family, and we have the point of we are built around Jesus Christ. We have called this series, Live Like Who You Are. And we've looked briefly at the question this morning, who are you? How could we answer this question easily? Easier. So if you don't have it already, pull out your card. It'll be on the screen in a minute. We're going to go over the verse of the year and why we're talking about this verse of the year. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the second half. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, cleansed from your sin, made new, sanctified. We've spent time on that this morning. Set apart, justified, declared legally righteous by God. Not because you are, not because I am, but because Jesus Christ is. This is called imputed righteousness. Christ not only took your sin, he gave you his righteousness. We talked about this when we looked at Philippians. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned, but it also means just as if I'd always obeyed. Just as if I'd never sinned. The slate is wiped clean. There's nothing of my sin on there. Just as if I'd always obeyed. I know this is math. If you can figure it out, that's great. But the point is, it is filled up not with my sin, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The obedience of Christ is written on my slate. It's just as if I did it. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I also included verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are so loved that you are bought with an infinitely high price, the life and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He paid the price and died in your place. How should you respond? Glorify God in your body, in my body, because they belong to him. He bought them. Live like who you are. You are so sinful, and I am so sinful, that we have earned hell already today. You are who Jesus died shamefully on the cross for and in the place of. You are someone who God has called to be his disciple, adopted into his family, not by accident, not by an afterthought, not by a mistake, but because he wanted you, because he loved you. God knows exactly who you are. He intentionally chose you. None of what he gave you or didn't give you was by accident or mistake. It was part of his plan and part of his purpose for you. None of it, not one thing, was by accident. You are called to be part of and committed to God's church where he's placed you. And at that moment, you are in Newfield. You are called to be set apart to and for God, not to and for yourself. You are called to be growing in holiness, growing in sanctification, knowing, hearing, and applying God's word in your life moment by moment. There's always going to be a gap, but you should be able to look back and say, by God's grace and by God's spirit, I am shrinking that gap year after year, moment after moment. You are called to be part of his vast family, the local one and the one that encompasses every believer who is alive at this moment. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are called to glorify God in your body and your spirit because they belong to him. Are you going to choose to live like who you are? Are you going to live like who God has called you to be? As we'll see, that choice impacts huge aspects, every area of life. Some of the things we're going to see in our study are your rights, your preferences, liberties, how you view others, how you treat others, how you handle unity and disagreements, who gets credit for what happens in your life and in the church, dealing with sin, how it impacts singleness, sex, marriage, divorce, legal rights, gender roles, just to name a few. Are you going to be a doer of God's word or just a hearer this morning? Will you choose to live like who you are? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge you have set before us this morning as we have just dipped our toe into the first three verses of this book. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave others that I was able to build off of who God is, who you are, and how we're supposed to live. May we take this challenge for 2020 seriously. May we be looking for opportunities in areas where we need to grow in living like who we are. May we understand who we are first and then build off of that and respond to who we are, who you have called us to be, how much you love us in spite of who we are at heart, that we are sinful and wicked. But you loved us, you have called us, and you have equipped us to live like who we are, who we have been called to be. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.